Our scripture reading this evening is found in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, our text is in the ninth verse. We read the entire psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is the ninth verse. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist proclaims, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And then he gives throughout this psalm many reasons to praise our God. And although we cannot see it in our English translations, it is significant that this psalm, like Psalm 119, is an acrostic. Each verse begins with the various letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the psalmist moves from the first letter, Aleph, all the way to the last letter of the alphabet, as it were, giving to us the A to Z of reasons to praise our God. And perhaps the reason that the psalmist put the psalm in this form was also that the psalm could be memorized so that God's people would be able to recall all these reasons to praise our God. Beloved, what reasons do you and I have to praise our God? The psalmist begins praising God for the glory of his mighty acts, verses 1 through 6, speaks of those glorious acts that God has performed. He moves on then in verses 7 to 10 to speak of the glory of God's goodness. Verses 11 through 13, the glory of his kingdom. And then verses 14 to 16, the glory of God's providential works. And lastly, the glory of his preserving mercy that he shows to us, his people. But I want to focus on one of those verses this evening, the ninth verse, with those words, "The Lord is good to all." The text has been abused. We'll treat that in a moment. But the text, beloved, has a positive message to us. We don't want simply to refute the errors of others with regard to this text. We want to show the positive teaching that we ourselves are called to make the same confession, "The Lord is good to all," and then move to a personal confession and see that the Lord, and confess that the Lord is good to me. Each of us ought to be able to make that confession this evening. The Lord's goodness to all. Let's treat that theme, noting in the first place the meaning of his goodness to all. Secondly, the reason for his goodness to all. And lastly, the comfort that gives to us. The Lord is good to all. The Holy Spirit declares it in this word. Of that, there can be no doubt. But we must know, beloved, that the all in our text does not refer to the wicked reprobate. There are many, sadly, who take this very verse of Scripture and teach that God has a favorable attitude to every man, woman, and child. That would include the Hitlers. That would include the Judases. That would include very Antichrist, who will be a man. The text that we consider, in fact, has been used to teach the false doctrine of common grace. This very text was quoted to teach in the first point of common grace that there is a certain favor or grace of God which he shows to his creatures in general. Moreover, the proponents of that doctrine teach that God's favor and grace to all humanity is such that he desires all men to be saved. Does the text teach that? Does the text teach a favorable attitude of God towards the wicked reprobate? Does it teach that God truly desires to save them all? We can best answer that question, beloved, and we will answer it from this psalm as well, but we can best answer that by comparing the less clear portions of Scripture with other portions of Scripture that are more clear. That's one of the tenets of sound interpretation of Scripture. And using that principle, we find that Scripture declares God's favor does not extend to the wicked reprobate, just the opposite. We point to a few clear passages that teach that. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 3, verse 33 says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. That curse of the Lord is not simply something that waits for the future for the wicked to experience, but it is in their house even now. God's curse, beloved, is not his favor towards the wicked reprobate. Whatever the text means, it cannot mean that God is good to all head for head in the sense that he wants to save them all. And that's made abundantly clear from the very psalm in which this verse is found. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Now we can put that together with the earlier verse, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked he will destroy. The wicked reprobate are not the recipients of God's favor. Rather, beloved, the text teaches God's goodness to you and to me. The psalmist is talking about all of us who are the objects of God's gracious work of salvation. The Lord is good to all his people. And that's evident from the text. As is often the case in Hebrew poetry, the second half of the verse is a restatement of the first half of the verse. Both statements run parallel to each other. So the text says, the Lord is good to all, and then rephrases that same truth in other words, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Both of those thoughts are parallel thoughts. And if you look up in Scripture, we can be thankful for modern helps at times that allow this to be done fairly easily. If you look up in Scripture, all of the references to God's tender mercies, you find that they refer to God's tender compassion over his people. God's tender mercies over all his works is talking about his tender compassion for you and for me. And even if some might argue, perhaps, that in God's works, that includes more than just the saints, that also the creation is involved, it certainly includes the saints. who give praise to God and bless him. So that when the inspired psalmist says, "The Lord is good to all," you and I must understand that he is good to all of his elect, all of his people who are the works of his hands. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to God's chosen people." What does the Lord's goodness to you and to me consist of? We can start out with the fact, beloved, that the Lord is good in himself. He is absolute ethical perfection in himself. But the psalmist is not focusing on that perfection in himself so much as he is focusing on the goodness of God as he reveals that goodness to you and to me. That goodness is the establishment of covenant fellowship, bringing sinners such as you and I are into fellowship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. God's goodness consists of his mighty acts. Whatever God has done is a manifestation of his goodness. Whatever in all of creation God is doing is a manifestation of his goodness to his people. So the psalmist says in verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works unto another and shall declare thy mighty acts." And those mighty acts include God's mighty act of creating all things and God's mighty acts of upholding the whole creation and governing the whole creation. But now we have to consider, why did God create? And Colossians 1 tells us, all things, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created by him and for him. God's mighty acts of creation were for the sake of Christ. And then for the sake of all who are elect in Christ. And therefore they were created to serve the cause of God's covenant. God's goodness includes His goodness to us includes his mighty acts of creation, but they also include his mighty acts of redemption. We have a wonderful picture of that in the Old Testament. God's mighty act, his stretched out arm, whereby he delivered his people Israel out of bondage in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and brought them to the promised land. But God's goodness, beloved, that was the picture. God's goodness to us consists especially in Christ's redemption of us. The Passover lamb, he was sacrificed on the cross so that we might be led out of bondage through the wilderness of this world and be brought into the promised land, the glory of heaven, where Christ dwells, where we will fellowship with him forever. Thy works, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. What a mighty act is that act of Christ in redeeming us through his precious blood on the cross. What mighty acts of Christ who rules from heaven to gather and defend and preserve his church. Based on that mighty act of redemption, God delivers us from the curse and condemnation of the law. He delivers us from sin and Satan and death. In God's goodness, He justifies us and sanctifies us, and He will glorify us with Christ. The psalmist describes in such beautiful words God's goodness in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God is all of those things, beloved, for Christ's sake. He is all of that to us. He delights to deliver us from the greatest evil and to bring to us the greatest good. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and makes us citizens of the kingdom of Christ. That kingdom which is an everlasting kingdom, that kingdom which has an eternal king. God gives to us all that we need for our bodies and our souls. Why would God do that? What's the reason for His goodness to you and to me, beloved? Why would God choose us? Why would Christ die to pay the ransom for such rebels as we are? And why does He send His Holy Spirit to regenerate us and give us the beginning of eternal life and preserve us all the way to glory? It's certainly not anything in ourselves. God didn't look down upon the mass of fallen humanity and decide to show His goodness to us because we were somehow more godly than others. God didn't decide to be good to us because we had any good in ourselves. By nature, we were only evil continually. By nature, the way we were in Adam, there was none that seek after God. By nature, we don't deserve God's goodness, just the opposite. We deserve God's wrath. Why is God good to us? The text gives us one reason. This is not the main reason, but it is one reason why God is good to you and to me today. And that is that we, His saints, are His works. The text says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." The Lord is good to us because we are His works. He has made us to be the object of His gracious work. When God chooses a people for Himself, when He invests Himself to be our God, when He pays the ransom for us, through the death of His Son on the cross, and when He enters into covenant fellowship with us, when He has done that already, it only makes sense that He would continue to be good to those He has made the objects of His work. He who has begun a good work will surely bring it to completion. One reason that God is good to us is that He has begun that good work in us. And the work that He has begun, He will not leave. But that still doesn't answer the question, why did He show such goodness to us in the beginning? Why would he choose to even begin to work a work of grace? Why not others? God could have chosen others. Why did God decide that? And beloved, all we can say is that that was God's good pleasure to do. It was his good pleasure. Why was it his good pleasure? It simply was. Beyond that, we cannot go. And beloved, that ought to make us step back and think, God did not have to elect me. God did not have to send his only begotten Son to die for me. God did not have to give me his grace. He could have left me in darkness. That ought to make us rejoice in his great mercy that he shows to us. That's why the psalmist goes on in verse 8. We read that, but I read it again. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God is good because he chose to make us objects of his grace. He is good to us. But now we get to a deeper reason. Why would God choose undeserving sinners, we who are creatures of the dust? Why would he choose to make us the objects of his grace and to shower his goodness down upon us? For his own name's sake. He is good to the works of his hands in order to bring glory to himself. And it's striking that throughout this psalm, the psalmist who declares God's goodness also proclaims his desire to give praise to God. Both of those fit together. God showed us his goodness in order that we would praise his name. So he begins the psalm, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will lift thee up in order to praise thee. And I will bless thy name forever and ever, blessing God because he is the one who gives of himself to us. Expressing thanks and praise to God. And he continues in those first few verses, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. The psalmist wants to give praise to God. How fitting for us who are objects of God's goodness. The psalmist begins on that note and he adds an exclamation point at the end of the psalm as well. Speaking personally, he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God makes us, beloved, to experience his goodness so that you and I would praise him. And he alone deserves the praise. Because all of salvation, all of his work is indeed his work. It is not a cooperative work where God does part of the work and we have to do the rest of the work. He deserves all the glory and all the praise. We owe it entirely to his abundant love and mercy. So the psalmist says in verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. That's our calling, as the works of God's hands, to bless God and to praise him. In God's work of salvation, some of his unsearchable greatness is revealed to us. The glory of God is revealed and shines out all the more brightly against that dark backdrop of our sin and sinfulness in Adam. That's why the psalmist proclaims, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But even the praise that is due to God, we cannot search out how great it is. He says his greatness is unsearchable. Beloved, when you and I know that the Lord is good to us, we have great reason for comfort. We have great reason for comfort when we consider, in the first place, the source of that goodness. The psalmist says, the Lord. There again, we see that all capitals, Jehovah is good to us. Jehovah, who is the great I am. Jehovah, upon whom the entire creation depends. Jehovah, who sovereignly rules over every aspect of creation, from the smallest to the greatest, the planets circling in the solar system, to the smallest little virus, is under the sovereign rule of Jehovah, who is good to his people. And not only is Jehovah the sovereign ruler, he is also unchangeable in his character. The great I am simply is. He's not one thing yesterday and then something else today and then another thing tomorrow. Both of those things, the sovereign rule of God and his unchangeable character, are reasons for comfort. To say that Jehovah is good to us, therefore, means that this sovereign God is able to work through the greatest portions of creation and through the smallest parts of creation in order to bring us that good that he designs. And yes, even when he uses that little virus to take some of his saints to glory, he is working great good. That was something the psalmist struggled with in Psalm 73. He saw the wicked having a seemingly easy life. He saw the righteous, on the other hand, having a rough time of it. And that made him wonder about God's goodness. Do you ever question God's goodness, beloved? Sometimes we do in our sinfulness. The psalmist in Psalm 73 wondered about God's goodness until he went to the sanctuary. And then he understood God's goodness is not correlated with the outward possessions. It's not correlated with a life of ease. In the end, he learned that the greatest goodness of God is to be brought into covenant fellowship. Beloved, the fact that Jehovah, the great I Am, is the sovereign ruler means that there is nothing that can stand in his way in order to bring good to us. Our circumstances cannot get in the way of God's goodness because those very circumstances are those that he has ordained in order to bring good. When the kingdom of Antichrist establishes itself, that too has been ordained by God to bring good to the church. Persecution in the days of the early church, God used to bring good to the church. Our circumstances cannot stand in the way of his goodness. They serve him showing us goodness. We ourselves cannot stand in the way of God's goodness. We cannot stop him from being good to us. Even those sins that we battle against day by day, the sovereign Lord, who overflows in goodness, will continue to show that goodness to you and to me. But then in the second place, Jehovah's name points to his unchanging character. And that means the God who is good to all of his people yesterday, to each individual one of his people yesterday, is also good to us today, and he will be in the future. He never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6 expresses that so beautifully. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so it is the case. God's goodness is not with us one day and then absent from us the next day. It's always the same. Always the same. Nothing will separate us from his love. We could put in the word goodness. Nothing will separate us from the goodness of God. The text does not declare that the Lord is good to all based upon some conditions, but simply that he is good to all. And that means, beloved, too, that he is good to the very end. He will give the full and complete salvation to each and every one of his people in whom he has begun that work. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great comfort to know that Jehovah is the sovereign and unchanging God who shows us that goodness. How can you and I know that Jehovah's goodness extends to us personally? There may be those who say, yes, I know that Jehovah is good. But how do I know that he is good to me? And the answer, beloved, is because his goodness is efficacious. We who were by nature haters of God, he showed us goodness. And as he shows his goodness to us, as he loves us first, he works in us that we would love him. Jehovah's goodness causes us to see what a glorious and good God he is. As we recognize the goodness of God, that is his goodness to us, to give us that knowledge that He is a good and merciful God. His goodness opens our eyes so that we see He is great and He is greatly to be praised. And yes, that greatness is unsearchable. His goodness is always first, and He makes it known to us. Do you see, beloved, the greatness and the goodness of the Lord? That is His goodness to you, to show you that. When God is good to us, beloved, He also shows us our sins and our sinfulness. He shows us that we fall far short of His holiness and righteousness. And then as He shows us His goodness, He shows us His mercy, that He is great in mercy in Jesus Christ, who has paid for all of our sins and suffered all the wrath that we deserved. How can that be? Because Christ took upon Himself all those torments, and He earned for us that goodness that God shows to us. What a beautiful verse Romans 8:31 is, and verse 32 as well. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and we could say, if God is good to us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How shall He not also continue to be good to us? And what shall our response be? When we consider the goodness of God, may it be these words, the way the psalmist ends the psalm, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy goodness. Thy goodness, which extends to each and every one of Thy people at all times. Grant to us, O Lord, that in the light of that goodness, we would give Thee praise. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and lead us in Thy ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.